This morning I want to start a study on the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. As I planned it out, it will take the entirety of this year to get through it. In fact, it will probably take a Sunday or two or three of next year to finish it up. Some of you, and I say this with understanding, when I just announced that, probably said to yourself, Jeremiah, why in the world would you want to preach through an Old Testament book that's really old? Well, first of all, it's part of the Word of God, and I have a responsibility to proclaim, as the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20, the whole counsel of Scripture. And that's a book I have not yet, in my tenure here, gone through, so I find a need for that. But I also find a couple of interesting things. I am going to contend that the book of Jeremiah is as applicable today in the world in which we live, in our lives, as it was the day it was written. And I'll tell you why. Four things. Number one, people of the world today are essentially the same as the people of the world in ages gone by, particularly in the day of Jeremiah. Now, we dress differently than they did then. We speak a different language than they did then. We do things at a faster pace than they did then. But essentially, we're the same people. Scripture says that we're all sinners. They were then, we are today. We have the opportunity of knowing God and employing the grace of God to accomplish things they did back then. We're basically the same. And as you go through any book of the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament where you have more historical records and you see how people act, you can say, I can see how people are acting today. And you'll find this very interesting as we get into this study. Secondly, the conditions in the world today are essentially the same as the condition in the ages gone, or in the world in ages gone by, especially in the day of Jeremiah. Now, as I noted before, we move at a more rapid pace. Technology has enabled us to do things a whole lot differently than then, but the conditions are the same. We'll pay a little attention this morning as we look into the background of the times. There were wars going on then. Guess what? There are wars going on in the world today. Why are there wars? Because the people are still the same today as they were then. A lot of political chicanery was going on back then. Of course, today politics has risen that it has become absolutely pure. Well, maybe not. Religion back then. There were revivals and there were times of apostasy and revivals and times of apostasy. We've had a number of revivals in this land today and times of apostasy and so forth. Conditions in the world are the same. Thirdly, the God over the world today is exactly the same God that was over the world in ages gone by, particularly in the days of Jeremiah. Now, notice a change. In the other two I said essentially the same. Here I changed it to exactly the same. God cannot change. It's impossible for him to change. By definition, all of God's attributes are infinite. Well, God can't grow because you can't add to infinity. And if you subtract from that, then God is no longer God. So God is the same today. Now, he may move in different ways than he did back then, but he's still the same God. His will has not changed for mankind. I should put my Sunday school class to a test this morning, but I wouldn't want to embarrass them. But my question would be, what is the chief purpose of God creating us? Beck, you'll answer that for me, won't you? To love him, which we put in the broad category, which started with a W and had worship after it. for the Father seeks worship. It's the same God today. Consequently, the believer in the world today can have the same victories as the believer in the world in ages gone by, particularly in the days of Jeremiah. Because God is still God, we can rise above what's going on in the world today and have victory, just as they did then. Now, what's really interesting about that, though, is as we go through the book of Jeremiah, you'll find that Jeremiah had very few victories with the people to whom he ministered. Jeremiah himself was victorious. So, that's the way it is. Now, question. When did Jeremiah conduct his ministry? Well, he tells us in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. He gives a couple of kings as reference points and specific years of their reign. So let me give you a little timeline of kings and dates. Now you'll notice, probably the first thing that you notice up there are two kings and one other that have red in their names. I specifically did that to point out that these were good, godly kings. The kings in blue were ungodly kings. And let me just say this from the very beginning so there's no misunderstanding. Any correlation of the color of the king's names and the color of a political map is simply coincidental. Coincidental. Give you a little historical background. Because unless you understand the setting that this is all taking place in, you really don't understand what's going on. In the year 930 BC, Solomon died. Solomon was king over Israel. At his death, the nation divided in half. 10 of the 12 tribes formed what was known as the Northern Kingdom, and oftentimes referred to as Israel. The remaining two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, formed the Southern Kingdom, or oftentimes referred to simply as Judah, since that was the dominant tribe. The Northern Kingdom never once had a godly king over it. Every single one of them was an ungodly king. Now, there was one that came close, reasonable, but not godly. Consequently, from the very beginning, idolatry entered into the worship of the people of the Northern Kingdom. And in the 210 years of its existence, it got worse and worse and worse. And finally, 721 BC, God brought the Assyrian army against the Northern Kingdom, and they were taken away captive. That's significant. This, just a few years after that, King Hezekiah came along in the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom. Hezekiah was probably one of the most godly kings that Israel ever had on the throne. Ranked right up there at the top, if not the top. In 701 BC, just into his reign just a little bit, the Assyrians are continuing to conquer land. And they came and they actually conquered most of Judah, except for one city, Jerusalem. God intervened and the Assyrians left. And the kingdom was left to him, which was a wonderful, wonderful thing to allow the kingdom to go on. Hezekiah was a great and wonderful king. Unfortunately, he couldn't live forever, and his son Manasseh came along. Manasseh was probably the worst king that Judah ever had. He was a polar opposite of his father. number of things under Manasseh's reign. He introduced cultic worship to the nation. He erected altars to Baal throughout the entire country. He sacrificed his own children in religious worship. If you protested against him, guess what would happen to you? You would be killed. According to 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 9, he was worse than all the nations that God had driven out of Canaan. And legend has it that Manasseh was responsible for the death of Isaiah. Now, that's not confirmed, but that's what's believed. Now, you notice the H in his name is in red. At the very end of his life, Manasseh repented of his evil deeds. And consequently, he tried to undo all the things that he had done. And it was unfortunately too late. The nation, and he reigned for approximately 50 years. The nation had become so corrupt during that time that revival in his reign was useless. His son Ammon comes along. Ammon was not a very good king at all. In fact, he was so bad that his own staff had him killed. There was a conspiracy in the White House, and Ammon was gone. His son Josiah took the throne at the age of 8 years. Josiah was another very, 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 very godly king. He instituted a lot of reforms. The unfortunate thing about his reforms, although they were good, they were imposed upon the people. And the people didn't really necessarily, or at least the majority of them, respond from a heart of, oh, this is right, but this is what we have to do. They kind of went along with it, but not really willingly. Josiah was doing great until the year of his death. His death was rather unfortunate. The Babylonians were now gaining control. Now, the Assyrians, who were the most dominant power before that, their capital was a town called Nineveh. Did you ever hear of Nineveh? Hear of a prophet by the name of Jonah that was sent to Nineveh, and he said the judgment of God is coming upon you, and the king repented, and the judgment of God was stayed. Well, that didn't last too long. A generation or two or three went by, and the people reverted back to their evil ways, and judgment started coming upon the Assyrians. And the Babylonians were rising. Now, Babylon was in southern Iraq. Assyria, its capital Nineveh, was in northern Iraq. Of course, nothing is going on in Iraq today that we would have any understanding of those things. It's certainly just not a contemporary book, is it? But nonetheless, the Babylonians were conquering the Assyrians, and they were spreading out, and Egypt was concerned that if the Babylonians would defeat the Assyrians, that they would come down to Egypt. And consequently, Pharaoh Necho sent his armies up to northern Israel to aid the Assyrians in their battle with the Babylonians. Josiah didn't want that. He didn't want them going through his land. Consequently, he went up to confront the Egyptian pharaoh, and that's where he lost his life. The Egyptians took care of him, killed him, and eventually the Babylonians overcame the Assyrians and started moving down through Israel and even into Egypt. Consequently, when Josiah died, Jehoahaz, his second oldest son, was put on the throne. He lasted a very short time on the throne. It was an appointment by the people. You see, normally the oldest son would take the throne, but the people said, we don't want Jehoiakim to be the leader. We want Jehoahaz to be the leader. So they appointed him, but he was a terrible, terrible man. And he was overcome. And then Jehoiakim was appointed by the Egyptians. Well, the Egyptians, they caused the election to go sour. They meddled in the affairs of Israel and put a leader on the... I've never heard of such a thing, have you? Well, Jehoiakim was on the throne in 605 B.C., and that's when Babylon came down and defeated all them and deported a number of the Israelites back to Babylon. Key among them was the prophet Daniel. He was taken captive. As time goes on, Jehoiachin, his son, takes the throne. And in 598 B.C., the second deportation comes around. Babylon once again came down to put down an uprising. And a number of other people were taken captive, among which was Ezekiel. He was taken off to Babylon. Jehoiachin didn't last too long. In fact, he only lasted 3 months. And the Babylonians came again and put Zedekiah, which is actually the third son of Josiah, on the throne. He was not liked by the people because, once again, Babylon interfered with the presidential elections. And they didn't respond to his leadership very well. In the course of time, Zedekiah would rebel against the Babylonian authority, and Babylon said, okay, that's enough. And in 586 B.C., they came and completely destroyed Jerusalem, the temple, and set up another man, Gedaliah, as its governor. So from a political standpoint, do you see any similarities? There's a few. There's political intrigue. There's this king and there's that king. And there's foreign intervention in the affairs of people and taxes and tributes to other governments and all kinds of stuff going on. Jeremiah, from a political standpoint, is very contemporary. What about from a religious standpoint? Jehoiakim actually barred Jeremiah from entering into the temple. You can't do this religiously. Of course, there's no restrictions upon religion today in this world, is there? No government intervention saying you can't do this and you must do that. Well, Jehoiakim, he did that. In fact, he was so upset with the prophecies of Jeremiah that he took the writings of Jeremiah, tore them up, and threw them in the fire. He said, this will never pass. We will not allow this to be in our land. Of course, there's nothing like that going on today. Zedekiah even went farther. Fortunately, Josiah had a secretary, a man by the name of Baruch. And, oh, by the way, Baruch can be pronounced Barak. But we won't go there. His secretary rewrote all of Jeremiah's prophecies. So the government intervention was not successful. Zedekiah said he was so upset with Jeremiah that he put him in prison. If I can't burn your prophecies, I'll just keep you from speaking them. Of course, people aren't incarcerated today for having a stand for Jesus Christ, are they? Not anywhere. During this time, as I noted, you have Hezekiah, a good king, Manasseh, a terrible king, Josiah, a good king, then bad king. You had revivals taking place, and then a bad king comes along, and the revivals, and a bad king comes along. Well, what about the revivals? They were superficial. Not that there weren't genuine converts from them, genuine turning of some people, but as I said before, some of the people responded to Josiah's ministry because they had to, not because they wanted to. I just started reading a book yesterday, and it's dealing with evangelism and how it's being conducted in today's world. Now, some of the figures that I have here for you are a little bit dated, but I think the bad news that I want to share with you has even gotten worse from the time these things were put out. Eternity Magazine in 1977 reported that there was a congregation of 178 churches that had come together for some type of evangelistic meeting, probably on the order of a Billy Graham crusade. I don't know if it was him or not, but something on that order. It was reported out of that crusade, 4,106 people had made decisions for Christ. That's fantastic, isn't it? They went back a little while later to see what had transpired in the lives of those 4,106 people. Would you like to know how many of them went on and joined a church? 3%. 97% of the people who made decisions for Christ didn't care about any church affiliation. Well, I'm not going to judge individually. I can't judge individually. That sounds kind of superficial, doesn't it? 1970, there was a similar type of evangelistic outreach in Fort Worth, Texas. There it was reported that 30,000 people had made decisions for Christ. They went back 6 months later and followed up on these 30,000 decisions, and they found 30 of them, 0.1%, were actually advancing in their walk with the Lord. Sounds rather superficial, doesn't it? I would like to suggest to you that the times that Jeremiah was living are a carbon copy of today, or maybe better put, today is a carbon copy back then. What about the person of Jeremiah? Well, we don't have time this morning to go through a whole lot. Lord willing, next week we'll start with chapter 1 and verse 1 and start making our way through. But I want to just share a couple of things about Jeremiah that are hopefully encouraging, hopefully also exhorting. We're living in the same times. How can we be Jeremiah-like, or what is necessary for us to be Jeremiah-like? First thing that I want you to consider is the overall tenor of Jeremiah's prophecy. He was speaking in a day and age that was pretty dark religiously, and yet he spoke. He was a man of great courage. In a commentary by Ray Stedman on the book of Jeremiah, he speaks of a king in Denmark during World War II. His name was Christian X. He says he was a symbol of defiant courage in the face of Nazi opposition and terrorism. One morning, the king awoke, looked out his window, and saw the hated Nazi flag flying over a public building in Copenhagen. Outraged, he called for the German commandant and angrily demanded that the flag be taken down immediately. The commandant, amused that the king of a defeated nation would make impotent demands of the German conquerors, smirkingly refused to remove the flag. "We Germans do not take orders," he replied. "We give them." The king responded, "If you do not have that filthy flag removed this instant, a Danish soldier will go and take it down." "Then he will be shot," snorted the Nazi officer. "Fire away then," said King Christian X, "for I shall be that soldier." You know what happened? Within minutes, the Germans removed the flag. A person with courage stood up and spoke. In this day and age in which we live, we need to be people who will stand up for what is right and speak. We cannot remain silent. Secondly, and here I will have you open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1. Now, I said next week, Lord willing, I'm going to start with this and go through it. But I just want you to see something real quick here. Jeremiah chapter 1, I want you to look at the ministry to which he was called. Jeremiah 1 verse 7. But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. One thing he was commanded to do. Speak. Speak the word that God gave him. Nothing more, nothing less. Drop down to verse 17. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Same thing repeated. You go and you speak all that I command thee. That's it. But Lord, what if they don't respond? Guess what happened? For the most part, they didn't respond. Well, Jeremiah wasn't very successful, was he? See, that's how we determine success in this day and age. We say, how many people respond? How many people are in church this morning? How big was the offering? How much political power do we exert? How many times is our name mentioned on TV or radio or whatever? Do you know that means nothing to God? The issue is, for Jeremiah and for you and I, have you done what I told you to do? If we go and we share the Word of God with people and they don't respond, we have done exactly what God has told us to do. Now, I don't mean to suggest by any stretch of the imagination that we should be careless or nonchalant about the outcome. Certainly, Jeremiah cared drastically about the outcome. But his success was measured in his obedience to the command of God. Interestingly enough, Jeremiah is quoted in the New Testament. He's quoted in the Old Testament by the prophet Daniel. While the people didn't respond to his message, years later, 70 years later, Daniel was reading Jeremiah's prophecy. And he came to the prophecy that 70 years of judgment was determined upon Israel's people. And Daniel started counting the years up and he said, hey, we're almost there. And consequently, Daniel initiated a revival amongst the people who were in captivity and got the nation right. Sometimes the success of our ministry in human terms is not immediate. But remember I said God's word always accomplishes what he sets it out to accomplish. It's infallible. 70 years later, it worked. Thirdly, Jeremiah's message was a message that was predominantly a message of judgment. Look where there's where he's ministering in that time frame there. For the most part, it's in a time frame where there's an evil king that's on the throne. Consequently, he's not going to say to them, have a nice day. Smile. God loves you. God wants the best for you. His message predominantly was a message of, you better get your life straight because judgment is coming. That was the predominance of his message. But that doesn't mean that he didn't offer some hope. Turn over just a page, probably. Jeremiah chapter 3. Look at verse 19. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land and a godly heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shall not turn away from me. What's going on here is, okay, well, if judgment's coming, what's going to happen to us? I mean, you're preaching doom and gloom. That's not a message that I would want to respond to, would you? Oh boy, tomorrow we're going into Babylonian captivity. I can't wait. No, you know, God made some promises to our father Abraham that this land would always be ours. And Jeremiah is saying, look, that's the case. But you better be in a right relationship with God for that to take effect in your lives. It was a message of judgment, but it was also a message of hope. Finally, turn over to the book of Lamentations, the next book, which technically, we call it Lamentations for short, but technically the name is the Lamentations of Jeremiah. And you need to do a quick perusal. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. In the first four chapters, Jeremiah is speaking in the third person. He's looking at the nation, and he's speaking of them. Look at chapter 2. I'll just pick out one here. Verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughters of Zion. He hath stretched out a line. He hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying them. But look at something when he gets to chapter 5. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Chapter 5, he moves out of the third person into the first person. He says, I'm with you. In the first four chapters where he's dealing with the sins of the city, he said, look, these are things that I would not partake of. I didn't do them. But when it comes to what God is going to do, Jeremiah says, I will stand there with you. And that should be what describes us today. We should be living lives of purity before God. But let's face it, we're no better than anybody else. Do you know why? First thing, people today are essentially the same as the people of ages gone by. And we need to identify with people. Jeremiah did so. And consequently, God used him mightily. Oh, we got our work cut out for us, don't we? Man, there's a lot to Jeremiah. 52 chapters. Should take at least 2 weeks. You know me too well. It's an Old Testament book. But it is just as necessary today as it was back then. I want to challenge you this morning. I want to give you homework. That's a Sunday school thing to give you homework. But I'm going to make it a worship service thing. Read through the book of Jeremiah. Now, let me warn you, you're going to get into it and you're going to say, huh? This is difficult. I don't understand this. That's why I got commentaries. It's not an easy book to read and understand, and especially if you don't have the historical background, it's not going to make a whole lot of sense, which is why I took all this time this morning to give you this. But I think you will find out that in the course of the next year, as we make our way through it, it'll be something that we really, really, really need. Let's pray. Father, we just started this morning. We only stuck our big toe in the pool of this Old Testament prophecy. We've barely even gotten wet. But we look by your grace and enablement to dive in next week and be refreshed with the waters of this prophecy. Lord, may it encourage us as to our service. May it equip us. May it enlighten us. May it provide hope in the dark days of this world today. Most of all, Lord, may it accomplish your purposes of drawing us closer and closer and closer to you, that we might be bright lights shining in the world of darkness around us. To that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.